Our study this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, experiencing God's joy amid persecution. Several believers in different states of the nation have reported on the increasing difficulty they face in living in accord with Bible truth, since doing so conflicts with the godless world's deteriorating culture around them. 1 Peter was written to Christians whose stand for Jesus Christ made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society. So we study 1 Peter for insight and edification. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 teaches us believers how we can experience God's joy, even amid persecution trials for our faith. So we're going to study this passage for our insight and edification. I'd like to start with a word of prayer this morning. We'll get into the word of the God. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege that we have of being able to gather together this morning. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who was the one who led holy men of God, carried them along as they were born by the Spirit of God to write the words that you wanted them to write, and that we have the divinely inspired scriptures, and then the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God to our hearts and minds so we can understand it. And then he goes even further and equips us by relying on his power to live the word. So we ask this morning for wisdom, Father, to pay attention and to understand, to be yielded to the Spirit's leading, to understand the truth and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. The wherein is referring back to the salvation that ready to be revealed in the last time of verse 5, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Okay, when Peter wrote his first epistle, Christianity had not yet been banned by the Roman government to where believers faced widespread martyrdom. But persecution took the forms of slander, riots, local police action, and social ostracism. And that's what believers in our nation may one day face and what many Christians elsewhere experience. To some degree, Christians face this today. Slander, social ostracism, riots, and police action for one's faith are humanly difficult to face. And that can make one feel sad and depressed. But Peter teaches how we may react to these trials with great joy, which is unusual. Having mentioned the physical salvation believers will experience at the return of the Lord Jesus in the last part of verse 5, Peter mentioned that his Christian readers could rejoice in the hope of this future deliverance. However, there was a hurdle to this experience of rejoicing, that of the current grieving that Peter's readers experienced over various persecution trials they faced in their present lives on the earth. It's interesting how Peter mentioned this. You greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. First, Peter revealed these trials could be used by God in his grace to produce great eternal glory. First, these trials of opposition to their faith tested the genuineness of their faith, and a genuine faith that has stood the tests of severe trials to the contrary is more precious than gold that perishes, though that faith be tested by the fiery trials of slander, riots, local police action, and social ostracism. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, if their faith stood the test of remaining firmly committed to Christ in spite of persecution to the contrary, when these believers were eventually united with the Lord at the rapture of the church, their sustained faith would result in praise and glory and honor. Now, this praise, glory, and honor, of course, is going to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object of the believer's faith. However, believers will receive rewards for godly works at the judgment seat of Christ. If I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we read about this. Every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. That's the day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what quality literally it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Notice the eternal security that is there. Even if a believer lives a life that is totally carnal all his life, and all of his works are burned up, he's saved, so as by fire. So we have eternal security implied there. But there is going to be a reward before the Lord for having lived righteously with the Lord. Now, believers in Revelation 3:18 can obtain gold tried in the fire, and that is a reference to 1 Peter 1:7. In Revelation 3:18, remember Revelation chapter 3, this passage 14 through 22 deals with the church in our era. And in verse 18 of Revelation 3, Jesus is counseling Christians today, "I advise you to buy from me gold tried in the fire." The only other passage where gold tried in the fire is referred to is here in 1 Peter 1:7. And in 1 Peter 1:7, this is the trial of their faith under persecution. And remember, the persecution here is not necessarily hard persecution of threatening of losing your lives, but it's slander, social ostracism, that type of thing. And Peter does mention this a couple of times in 1 Peter. So if we are facing this type of problem, and God is allowing it to do, and our faith is remaining firm, that faith is being strengthened, and that faith is going to be rewarded in eternity. It reminds me also of what the Lord Jesus said. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be extremely glad." The extremely glad is the Greek word hilarious. We get the word hilarious from it. But it has a different meaning the way we use it today, but hilarious means full of joy. "For great is your reward in heaven, for this is the way they persecuted the prophets that were before you." If you're suffering slander or being badmouthed for your faith or for your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, unfortunately, sometimes that can even come from fellow Christians that are carnal, but it certainly can come from the world. You're actually building up gold, eternal gold in heaven that's going to be revealed. And that's something that Christ is calling for Christians today. In other words, you don't get that gold here today, but that gold is being built up, supposedly, in the reward is being built up in heaven itself. So, believers in Revelation 3:18 can obtain gold tried in the fire, and that's a reference to 1 Peter 1:7, that they themselves might be spiritually rich. And this is going to be an eternal wealth. It's not going to go away. You won't be spending it and losing it. Then believers who overcome persecution trials will receive praise, glory, and honor from the Lord himself at his return. I would think that would be the absolute ultimate compliment for the Lord Jesus Christ to turn to you and say, "Well done, good, faithful servant. Enter thou into the praise and the glory of the Lord." In fact, Jesus says that this is what he's going to do. If we turn to Matthew chapter 25, in verses 21 and 23, Jesus is giving a parable here, but we believe that he applies this in eternity. His Lord said unto him, verse 21, this is after a man that whom he had delegated the talents had gone and multiplied them. His Lord had said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then again, verse 23, to another servant, his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That also indicates that we will be given assignments in the millennial kingdom over various areas and dominions, directly proportional to what we've done for the Lord and what we've suffered for him, the Lord, here on the earth. So there's nothing that we do in the Christian life, including the sufferings that we experience, nothing is wasted. It all comes home. And God is going to make sure that we're going to be blessed by that. So we need to keep this in mind. I can't go on without mentioning Revelation chapter 22. And the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, as he finished the predictions of the things that were to come, and he says, Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. And he's speaking to believers. I'm coming, and I've got my reward. And that message from the Lord is, okay, I've got my reward, and I'm coming. So stay at it. Don't quit. Don't fudge. Don't give up. My reward is with me to give to man, every man according as his work shall be. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And that's a reference in the Old Testament to God. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. Wonderful. Accordingly, such believers whose faith was matured and deepened by their decision to stay true to the Lord, regardless of their persecution trials, loved the Lord, though not having seen him. They believed in him, and they rejoiced with joy that was inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, in the end, these believers would receive as a reward, kamizomenoi, that's to receive as a reward, what had been promised, namely the salvation of their souls in its future tense. We already have the salvation of our souls in the past tense. In the current tense, we have the salvation of our souls that's going on right now. But the future tense, the salvation of our souls, is applied to the body as well as to the future glory that we're going to be receiving from the Lord. For those who love and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is past. He has given us new birth in verse 3. Present through faith is shielded by God's power, verse 5. And future, it is their inheritance, which will be revealed in the last time. And it's the goal of your faith. So this is all very, very, very valuable. Years ago, there was an account I read. I wish I'd kept a hold of it, but I don't have it now. In Red China, the Chinese had persecuted a number of Christians, and one woman in particular they had persecuted heavily, and she had not given in her faith. And they persecuted her so heavily that they actually ruined her mind. She couldn't relate. But to a huge embarrassment to the rest of the community around, if you were to greet this woman when she walked, because her mind was so shot, her head would be just kind of hung down like that. It was like a zombie. But when someone greeted her in the name of Jesus Christ, very briefly, her head would lift up and she would grin from ear to ear, and then her head would plop again. So deep inside there was a spirit, and that spirit was responding and was there. And it was a tremendous testimony. And the communists could not beat that out of her. It was beyond it. They didn't know what to do with it. That demonstrates the supernatural power of God. But you can only imagine what that dear woman is going to receive by way of reward and glory. And that's an extreme case. But nevertheless, that's the type of thing that we're talking about here. So the lesson is, though believers in Christ may experience slander and social ostracism, riots and police action for their faith, making them initially feel humanly sad and or depressed, if they focus on the hope of their future deliverance at the rapture, and realize that such persecutions test the reality of their faith, so that when they remain steadfast in their commitment, they will be deepened in their relationship with God to the glory of Christ and to the praise, glory, and honor of the believer himself, and being rewarded for his faith at Christ's judgment seat. Then their sadness and depression can be exchanged for an inexpressible joy that is filled with eternal glory. So instead of reacting to persecution trials with sadness and depression, may we stand firm in our faith, and in doing so, not only see that faith matured and deepened, but one day see it bring great praise and glory and honor to Christ at his coming, along with his reward of praise, glory, and honor to us for our faithfulness to him. Many years ago, my parents were missionaries in Nigeria, West Africa, so we visited some missionaries with our mission that were up in Niger Republic, which is north of Nigeria. It's one of those nations that's just under the Sahara Desert. It's very dry up there. And what this missionary had done is decide to raise peanuts. Now, peanuts grow very, very well in that territory. And he had raised these peanuts because he was trying to witness to Muslims in the area. And his wife was beginning to suffer from health problems. And the medical doctors told her, if you continue to stay out here in Africa, you will die, probably in about 10 years. But if you leave and go back to the United States, you should live a much longer life, up into your 60s or your 70s. And her decision was, she said, you know, the Lord has called me here, so I'm going to stay here. If it's just 10 years, that's fine. We were privileged to visit up in that area. My parents knew this lady's husband very well. And when we were up there, we visited her grave. She had died, you know, fairly shortly. In fact, her daughter was one of my classmates at Kent Academy when I was a child growing up. Okers was the name. Esther Okers was the classmate that I had, but her mother, Mrs. Okers. And I'll never forget being at this gravesite, this area that was pretty much deserty, and looking at this and just wondering at the tremendous dedication that this woman had for the Lord. But I realized that there's a long line. There's a tremendous history in the Christian church of people who made the decision to do what God wanted them to do, even if it meant suffering. In her case, it wasn't persecution per se, but nevertheless, it was a shortened life. But she wanted to stay with the calling that God had given her, even if it meant only 10 more years of her life. And I think she died in her 40s, you know, relatively young as far as a lifespan is concerned. But this is the type of thing that God is looking for. He's looking for people who view not this life, but the life that is to come as the real life for which we are to live in. And everything that we have in this life should be invested towards the life that is to come. Now, what does that cost? It might cost a shortened lifespan. It might cost some social ostracism. It might even cost martyrdom. We don't know. It all depends. But the point is, God wants us to be focused on the life that is coming. If we're focused on the life to come, then whatever troubles we face here for living for the life that is to come and for the Lord who is coming only can cause us to be full of joy. It's when we lose sight of that fact and we start living for this life, then we get problems of sadness and depression whenever we face trouble for our faith. Because if we're living just for this life, like Paul says, of all people we're most to be pitied. You know, because this life is, it's a losing proposition all the way around. All you have to do is look at the state of the world today, and you can see how futile this life is. But if we're living for the life that is to come, we have grounds for genuine joy. And this is what the Spirit of God provides us. I talked to an aged missionary one time who was relaying to me the difficulties that she had gone through. She was a missionary lady, one of the wives of the missionary men out there, and she was talking about what the price that she had paid in order to come and to work in a foreign territory, different cultures, different languages and whatnot. But she got to the end of it. She says, but you know, there is a deep sense of satisfaction that God provides when you're in the center of his will. And God wants us here. And in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the angelic conflict, we have a tremendous sense of satisfaction. And I thought, I'll never forget that. So this is what God wants us to do. Focus on the life that he has for us. Focus on the will that God has for us and start living it by faith. And then we're living for the life that is to come. The real good thing about this is the older you get in life, the more excited you are because you're getting closer and closer to the home run. And the home run is when you get to be with glory. If you're living for this life and you've passed your prime, everything is sort of downhill. And that's kind of sad. But this life, no, the older you get, the closer you are to glory and the closer you are to your reward. So the greater joy that we can have in the Lord. So I would heavily recommend that we start living for the life that is to come and that we focus on the rewards that God has for us and then to stay steady and to stay faithful, serving the Lord. Okay. We'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this subject, doesn't have to be. If there's something else, feel free to address it. And we'll seek to answer through Scripture.